So Matthew chapter 9, in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 9. And that was a blessing to be at the awards ceremony that you had just a moment ago. Congratulations to all of you that won various awards. And that's neat. I think it's great. And I thank the Lord for your putting your heart into things. And you've been a wonderful audience to preach to. And it's been a joy for me as well to hear the preaching. As I mentioned earlier in the week, I get to this week and I got to. And I was blessed, and I thank the Lord for the leadership that He's given here at West Branch through Brother Troy, and I appreciate the help of Brother Glenn and all that he does as well, and the preaching that is so relevant and has the love of God in it and is challenging and has that breath of heaven. Bless the Lord. I have been spoken to myself, and I trust that you'll have a good trip back, whether it's tonight or tomorrow morning. I'll be headed back to Michigan myself tomorrow, but it's been a delight to be here. Well, I hope you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God tonight, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 9. And trust that we can build on the truth that we've heard all week long through all the services and then add this truth to that. This is Matthew chapter 9, and I'll begin to read in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." That's a remarkable verse. You know, Jesus worked hard. He went to all the cities and villages. I mean, that statement is mind-boggling. And all that He did in preaching and healing and that all that was taking place. Then verse 36, "But when He," Jesus, "saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You know, what do we see when we see the multitudes? Last week I was in downtown Manhattan in a revival meeting. Thousands of people everywhere. Thousands. And when we see the multitudes, do we get irritated because they're in our way? Or are we moved? And quite frankly, I'm just selfish enough not to be moved unless I access Jesus. But that same Jesus that we're reading about right here, when we access Him as we saw last night by faith, and His life is imparted to us, we literally experience His compassion for the lost. Verse 37, "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest." Notice that word. "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Now notice, three times in those two verses where we have the words of Jesus, we have the word harvest. So He's not just talking about working in the fields. He's going beyond that to reaping in the harvest. Now I want to speak tonight on reaping in the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You again speak to us. Lord, we thank You for what You have throughout this week. Thank You for these young people. Lord, for all the church sponsors, for all the counselors, for all the staff here at West Branch. And Lord, I pray that You would breathe on us once again tonight. Lord, that You would ignite the truth in our hearts in a way that there would be a faith response that brings about a change and a transformation in our experience in that true doing, being doers of the Word, as we heard about earlier today. Now, Lord, use this truth tonight. And Lord, I pray that no one would miss out on the possibility of trusting You to be used in reaping in Your harvest. And so, Lord, I plead the victory of Jesus through the mighty shout, "It is finished," through the shed blood. Would You manifest that victory now, even over the enemy, and speak to all of us, and clothe us, Lord, with Your life. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school in the late 1970s, we had a young man in our youth group by the name of Perry. And Perry literally was on fire for God. I think it'd be fair to say that he was on fire for God. And as we came into one summer, I remember in a youth group meeting, he said, "Hey, I want to ask that you all pray for me." He said, "I'm just burdened this summer to ask God to give me 20 souls." Now, God doesn't always lead us to ask for a particular number like that. But Perry had a heart for the Lord. He had a heart for winning people to Christ. He'd already won a number of people to Christ. And coming into this summer, he was asking God to use him to lead 20 people to Jesus Christ. Now, just think of that. That's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. And so the youth group got stirred, and we prayed for Perry. And I mean to tell you, he was trusting God, and he was obeying. He's getting out there, not just in the fields, but in the harvest. And in those days, there was a new idea in the United States of America when it comes to shopping. It was called the mall. Yes, I remember when malls were a new concept. Prior to that, the big stores were in the downtowns, and then they got this idea to build these big malls like you know them today, where you have the big, you know, the big stores, Von Moor and, you know, Nordstrom's or whatever, you know, and all the other stores that surround them and so on. And so what he did is he would go to the malls because they were just a new thing, and everybody would go there just to hang out. That's what was happening in the 1970s. And so coming off the 60s and all the sexual revolution and all of that, a lot of teenagers were there in the mall, and guys and girls and this kind of thing. And sometimes they'd be on a bench, and forgive this expression, but they'd be making out. And so what Perry would do is he'd find some teenagers that were kissing away, and he'd sneak behind them, and he'd take his gospel tract and stick it right between their lips. I'm not advocating this method, but it worked for Perry. And, you know, he was a little guy, but he never got beat up. He got their attention. And then he witnessed to them. And at the end of the summer, he gave a testimony. He said, remember how I asked you to pray that God would give me 20? He said, well, God blessed, and God answered, and God gave me 40. He was reaping. A teenager was reaping in the harvest. He was, as Brother Troy mentioned the other day to the guys, an example of the believers in faith when it comes to reaping in the harvest. Now, young people, God is still God. And God will use anybody who will respond to God's stirrings, respond to God's leadings, respond to God's power. And when you trust God to obey, God will use you to reap in His harvest. Now, how does this work? Well, I want us to see from the text tonight three ways that are part of reaping in the harvest. Number one, have confidence in the Lord of the harvest. We read in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. So he therefore is the one that is referred to in this whole context. He's the Lord of the harvest. So verse 37, here's what it says. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, that first phrase, the harvest truly is plenteous. Why? Because the Lord of the harvest is preparing. You see, what we got to get here is the obvious that's explicit is that the harvest is plenteous. That's what it says. What's implied in that is that the Holy Spirit, the Lord of the harvest, is preparing hearts so that they're ready. And see, we have an advantage. We know this. You see, every human being is born with that sometimes people call it, that God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill. And the Holy Spirit does things in people's lives. He never forces a will, but He does things in people's lives to make them aware of their need. And see, we know that. And the Lord of the harvest is constantly working in the fields to prepare them so that they're ripe and ready as a harvest. Now, in Michigan, as I go back tomorrow, the wheat fields out by where I live are about ready to be harvested. I was there just a week ago, just for a day after I got back from Manhattan before I flew here, and I could tell that, okay, it's getting close, it's getting close. And I love watching those wheat fields, and they'll be harvested. You know, Jesus says here, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. He doesn't say, will be. Now, praise the Lord for the will be's and the shall be's throughout the Word of God. They're called promises. But this is more than a promise. This is a reality. This is a fact. See, promises are potentialities, and through faith we can obtain them, Hebrews 11:33. But because there will be's and shall be's, it means there not is yet. But when the Bible says is, that means it's not a will be or a shall be. There's not a delay here. It's already true. And that is what Jesus says right here. The harvest truly is plenteous. Not will be. It is right now. And that's why Jesus said to his own disciples there in John chapter 4, look, don't say that there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. And probably at that moment, people from that town there in Samaria had just heard from the woman at the well, and she was notorious, and she's saying, hey, come see a man that told me, you know, everything I've ever done type of thing. And so now they're coming out, and as Jesus is talking to his disciples, those people from the town are probably in view, and he says to them, look, don't say there's four more months until harvest. He says, I say unto you, the fields are white already unto harvest. See, there it is again. They are. Not will be. They are. They are. Now look, regardless of your town, your city, your country, or wherever you live, in the sphere of your life, and in the sphere of my life, there are people that are ripe and ready to get saved. Why? Because the Bible says so. But what it is, it's this Lord of the harvest. And we know from the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were harvested. Then he led Philip to the Ethiopian in chapter 8. He got harvested. And then led Peter to the Cornelius and the Gentile. All throughout the book of Acts, the Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is still here today. And the truth of the matter is, he's working in hearts and in the sphere of your life, your friends, your relatives, the kids at school, whatever the case may be, your neighborhood, there are people that he's working on. And they're ripe and ready. They just need to hear the gospel from a spirit-filled person. But they're ripe and ready. Now you may say, well, preacher, I just thought through all of my relatives, all of my neighbors, classmates, you know, workmates, whatever. I can't think of anybody who shows any sign of being ripe and ready to get saved. That's because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why, as we're going to see, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and he can lead us, and when we speak, that's often when we speak in the leadership and power of the Spirit, that's when we find out the ripe and ready person. Yeah, I have a ministry called Revival Focus. We produced a course maybe 25 years ago called Netcasters. It's the Netcasters Evangelistic Training Course. And back in those days, we would hold these modules where people could take the whole course. It could be spread out over 13 weeks in a local church. But we would do these modules so that the pastors could come and leaders would come and get trained for it. Then they'd go back and implement it in their own church. And we were in South Atlanta for a net seminar, as we called it in short. And my team, we had three-person double-gender teams for the sake of what we were doing in training. But I had my team, and we had just gone to a house that they had asked us to go to as a follow-up to somebody about some unsaved people there. And we were coming back across the street, and as we were coming across the street, a teenager was walking down the street. And it was very clear, when I looked up and saw him, he had the goth kind of look. And so as he got closer, this is prior to recent years. This is going back, oh, I don't know, maybe 15, 18 years. But as he got closer, he had makeup on. He had fingernail polish and so on. Now, I say all that just to say this. Sometimes we have a temptation to say, well, that kid's not interested. How do you know? You know, here's a kid walking down the street, and here's a Netcaster team in training coming across the street, and we're about to bump into each other. Do we believe in the providence of God? And so I remember we engaged him in conversation. First thing he said, oh, he said, hey, this makeup, he said, no, that's not me. He said, some girls just did that to me. That's not what I do. He said, the fingernail polish, that's not what I normally do. Some girls just did this to me. Well, he didn't have to tell me that. But I didn't mind that he did. But at any rate, this is good years before what's going on in our country right now. But you know, that kid was wide open. And we had some initial conversation. I said, well, may I take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin and hell? He said, sure. And we stood on the side of the road for about 30 minutes. It was a thorough presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, sin is the problem, judgment is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer. We walked through all that, and there's that need for that decision of faith to put your trust in Jesus alone, that Jesus chair. And do you know that young man bowed his head and out loud admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell and called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save him right then and there. You know why? Because the fields are white already to harvest. It's what God says. I was preaching one time in Malaysia. It was a church from Singapore. They had rented a facility in Malaysia for a church camp. And a lady in the church invited her Buddhist mother to come. And so because that Buddhist mother was there, she came to all the services and stuff. Well, at the beginning of the week, one of the church ladies witnessed to her, and the Buddhist lady kind of shut her down. Okay, not ready. So, but she came to the services. I was preaching and so on. I think she had a birthday that week, if I remember right, and they had a birthday party for one night. That was neat, and so on. Well, the last night I was dealing with this truth. The fields are white already under harvest. The harvest is plenteous. Not will be, it is right now. Well, we concluded the service and concluded the week. We were in a hotel-type facility. Now it's late at night. People are going back to their rooms. And the church lady that had witnessed to the Buddhist lady was going back to her room, and the Spirit of God said, go talk to that Buddhist lady now. See, he's the Lord of the harvest. And she obeyed in faith. And even though it was late, knocked on that lady's door, and the Buddhist lady said, come in. And when she saw who it was, she recognized her as the one who had tried to tell her about Jesus at the beginning of the week. And when she saw her, she said, oh, come in. I'm white to harvest. She'd been listening. And the dear church lady led her to Christ. She got saved that night. You know why? Because the fields are white already at harvest, what Jesus said. Now, young people, I know things are going crazy in our world. The world's gone mad. I get that. But God's still on the throne. And the fact that people are doing some of the, forgive the term, crazy things, at least to some of us from our perspective, that they're doing, the fact of the matter is that things are getting so bizarre, it shows you people are searching. There's an emptiness, and they're searching in the wrong places, but they're searching. And there are people that are hungry, and the fact of the matter is, they may do stuff and look like, oh, they're not interested. We don't know. The Holy Spirit does. We're going to see when you get in tune with the Spirit, He'll guide you to who He's working on, and He knows who's responding. And the fact of the matter is, we can trust these words of the Lord Jesus Himself that the harvest truly is plenteous. Even in 2023, even in Western culture, even in the USA. There's big harvest going on right now in other parts of the world. Big, big harvest. In fact, in the Islamic countries, there's been such an awakening since 9/11. It's stunning. Back 5-6 years ago, research was done, and we discovered that 16,000 souls a day were coming to Christ a day in the Islamic countries combined. That was 5-6 years ago. And by the way, you don't say you're saved in those countries if you're not, because you could be dead by sundown. 50 teenagers a day getting saved in Iran as about 5 years ago. God's on the move. But I'm going to tell you something. There's people in our country that are ready to get saved too. Why? Because Jesus said so. Do we believe it? Now, we can't convince ourselves, but we can look to the Holy Spirit to convince us. He's the persuader. I remember we were holding a net seminar in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And a medical doctor was in my brother's church and was called to preach. And he was just at the beginning of his deputation, and so he came to the net seminar. And I knew this man. In fact, some of you may know him. His name is Tom Johnson. He's a missionary in Cambodia now. But Brother Tom was as faithful as a clock to go soul winning prior to that time, and was incredibly ineffective. Now, he would tell you that, so he wouldn't mind me telling you a story. And that was very ineffective. But he came to the net seminar. God had stirred his heart about Cambodia and so on. And two things hit home for him that week. One was this statement right here, that the harvest truly is plenteous. I mean, it went in. His experience screamed otherwise. But the Spirit sunk those words, the truth of those words, into his heart. The other thing that connected for him was accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a pretty good combination. The fact of a ready harvest and the power of the Holy Spirit to go reap. I've never seen a more dramatic example of an overnight transformation as I did with Brother Tom. And it wasn't some newfangled method in the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. But now he was believing what Jesus said. He was trusting in the power of the Spirit. And overnight, he became effective. In fact,
As I was in my revival meetings that year, I would hit churches where he had been on deputation. And people would ask me, you ever heard of this guy named Tom Johnson? And I was beginning to hear these Tom Johnson stories. And one of them I just love. He was on deputation, and he had a minivan. He and his wife were traveling, and they had a luggage rack on top. And one day as they were traveling to the next church, he heard something banging around on top. So something's loose. Now, I don't know about you, but I fear my first thought would have been, oh, bummer, I got to stop. Tom's first thought was, I wonder who I'm supposed to witness to. Now, that's in tune. I'm telling you, that's in tune. And so he looked for a place to pull over. He saw a parking lot, pulled his vehicle into that parking lot. He gets out. He doesn't even look to see what's wrong with his luggage rack. He looks to see who he's supposed to talk to. He sees one human being walking across the parking lot. It's an older lady. He thought, well, it's got to be her. So he grabbed his bag of tracks, and he went and engaged her in conversation. He led her to Christ, and here's what she said. You know, I'm up in years. And she said, for the last several months, I've been very burdened. I've been concerned. You know, I'm going to die. And I want to go to heaven, but I don't know how. And she said, I asked my priest to tell me how I could go to heaven, and he couldn't tell me. She said, I asked my family members to tell me how I could know for sure that when I die, I'd go to heaven. And she said, they couldn't tell me. She said, this is so amazing. You came to me today, and you told me. Why? Because here was a man who believed the harvest is plenteous right now. Why? Because the Lord of the harvest has been preparing hearts. And there are some that are responding. They just need the message now in power. They're now aware of their need. Why? The Holy Spirit's been working. See, when you believe this, it changes everything. And instead of going on soul winning and knocking on a door and thinking to yourself, oh, good, they're not home. Ever done that? You can knock on a door and have this anticipation in your heart. I wonder if this is where we're going to see God work. I wonder if this is going to be the divine appointment. Now, if it's not, fine, because you're looking for those who have ears to hear. But you can have that anticipation. I wonder if this will be the one. And by the way, that doesn't mean that necessarily they're going to get saved, but they're going to move toward Jesus. In other words, at first, maybe they don't even believe there is a God. And by the end of the conversation, maybe they do, but they're not yet saved. Okay, that's a divine appointment, because that doesn't happen without the help of the Holy Spirit. God's on the move. God's working. And so it changes your attitude. I was taking a Netcaster team out in Denver, Colorado at a Net seminar, and we got into a home, and I thought, wow, this is great. We're going to get in the house, and this will be good. And then I found out real quick that guy wasn't there to listen. He was there to argue. He was from a cult, and he wanted to argue. Well, you know, there's some in me that wants to win that argument, you know, because we can. But, you know, you can win an argument without winning a soul. And I thought, you know, if I stay here and argue with this guy, my team's not going to see God work like they need to see God work. Remember, Jesus was looking for those who had ears to hear, the ready harvest. So I shut that conversation down, got us out the door within just a couple of minutes, and within a few more minutes, we were in another home, and two adults put their faith in Christ before that night was over. Do you know we would have missed that blessing had we stayed there and argued? So, first of all, have confidence in the Lord of the harvest that He is preparing hearts, that there is a prepared harvest, that the harvest is plenteous. Why? Because Jesus said so. Let the Spirit of God sink it in, because when that happens, it ignites faith. Secondly, after He says the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few, He then says, therefore. See, pray ye, therefore. In other words, because there is a ready harvest. By the way, you don't even have to ask for a ready harvest. It's already so. You have to stand on that truth. You've got to take that truth. And now, secondly, here's what you do need to ask for. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for two matters that are given here in the text. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his, what's the next word? Look at it again. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Not just the fields, as I said earlier, but the harvest. So what are we supposed to ask the Holy Spirit for? What are we supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest about? Two matters here. One is explicit, one is more implicit, but they're both right here in this phrase. Pray for divine appointments. When it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, not just the fields, that means you're asking for God to guide you to those who have ears to hear. You're asking for God to guide you not just into the field so you work hard and bless God, nothing happened, but we're faithful. No, you're asking God to connect you to the harvest. You're asking God, God, you know where you're working. You know who's responding. You know that one that I would never know, that they're now, they're awakened to their need. Now, Lord, would you guide me? You're asking for that divine appointment where there's that God-led conversation, where God's hand is manifest as you see that God's opening their eyes and these people are coming toward Jesus. Yes, sometimes you'll see them get saved. Other times you'll see them move, as I mentioned. But you're going to see that divine appointment. We rolled on that seminar in inner city Wisconsin one time at a church. It was a church seminar. And so we had our on-the-job training where we went out to netcast, as we call it. And not far from the church, of course, there's thousands of people downtown, big city, Milwaukee. And so we were down there, and right near the church, there was this shopping area and tons of people. And so we were, you know, handing out a track or two, but it was going to be, it was very apparent to me that nobody wanted to talk. They were there to get their business done and so on. Well, prior to going out, the pastor wanted to go out on my team, and I said, okay, well, this is what we have all the teams do. We all prayed. And the pastor and I prayed. I said, look, we need to pray, so let's pray. I said, Lord, you know who you're working on. Lead us to those souls whose hearts you have prepared to receive the gospel. I learned that prayer from Walter Wilson, a medical doctor called to preach from the 20th century. Lord, lead us today to that soul whose heart you prepared to receive the gospel. So when we went out and we were in this area where everybody seemed too busy, I thought, this isn't it. We're just going to pass out tracts, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a time for that. But we were there to talk to somebody and had prayed such. And I said to the pastor, I said, look, is there a park close by? He said, oh, yeah, two blocks away. I said, let's go. And maybe we'll find somebody that's just sitting around and not in a hurry. And when we got over there, they had a walkway and a, you know, place where you can run or walk. And we met one lady, and she was walking her dog, but she was kind of in a hurry too, so that wasn't it. And then we were walking past, I guess you could call it a clubhouse, some kind of public house there that was a part of the bathrooms and stuff for the park. And just as we were just going to go by it, a college-age girl came out. She's all ready to run. She had her big dog and her chain so that she could run safely with her dog. And before she started running, we engaged her in conversation. And she wasn't showing any body language that, hey, I got to get going. And so we got to the point of what we were there for. And I said, would you mind if I took the Bible and showed you how you could? We have some key questions that we asked first. And then we followed up with a transition question. Would you mind if I took the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior? She said, sure, go ahead. And again, it was like 30 minutes. She was fine, not in a hurry. We walked through. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Christ alone is the answer. So put your trust, transfer your dependence to Jesus alone to save you. And this college-age girl bowed her head out there on that sidewalk and out loud admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell and called on Jesus to save her. And I remember as we walked away and we're finishing up our time, the pastor said, this is so simple. You ask the Holy Spirit, the Lord of the harvest, to guide you to where He's working. And friends, He does. Now, that doesn't mean that there might not be a time where you're going to have a test of faith and maybe there'll be some spiritual warfare. I get that. But we can ask, Lord, you said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to connect us to the harvest. So you're praying for divine appointments, but you're also praying for divine ability. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He, see, here's the divine power, His leadership and power. He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, I'm a preacher's kid, I got saved at 6, called to preach at 15, preached my first sermon at 16, and I've been involved in soul winning as far back as I can remember. And I'll be honest with you, I was very ineffective. I won a few people here and there and so forth, but I learned, I didn't understand it at the time, that the flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so I had not yet learned what I was seeking to unfold last night, what you've heard the other preachers talk about faith, trust, dependence in the power of the divine Spirit of Jesus, not only to enable you with His holy life, but to equip you with His serving, effective ministry life. And I'm going to tell you, when God began to open my eyes to the power of the Holy Spirit, wow, this changed everything. I mean, changed everything. Because, you know, you can go and you can see the very same words, whereas before they just kind of, nothing happened. They just dropped to the ground. Now, there's life. You see, divine ability, where He can ask the Spirit of God to empower us, to enable us, to free us to speak, and to convince the hearer. You see, in Luke 11:13, in the context of bread for sinners, help for those who need Jesus, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now the grammar indicates, give the power of the Spirit, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, but we do need to access His power. And so the analogy is, when children ask parents for food, and it talks about if he asks for bread or if he asks for an egg, you know, are you going to give him a rock or are you going to give him a scorpion and so on. And so that's when he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall, see, this is a promise. Verse 37 was a fact. When you see the is, or excuse me, when you see the will be or the shall be, that's a promise. So Luke 11:13 is a promise. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now think. When children are hungry and in need of food, and they ask their parents for food, are the parents going to wait 3 weeks to give them the food? You say, well, it depends on the kid. No. Obviously, if they're a good parent, they're going to give them the food that is appropriate and right. Okay. So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? Holy Spiritness, the power of the Spirit, the enabling of the Spirit, the divine ability of the Spirit to those who ask. And young people, you don't have to be smooth when you give the gospel. You need the truth of the gospel, but it's not based on how smooth you are. It's based on the power of the Holy Spirit. And He can free you to speak. And He can convince them. You see, when we are ashamed to witness, it causes the unsaved to be unashamed of their sin. But when we access the Spirit and are unashamed to talk about Jesus, it causes the lost to be ashamed of their sin. There's a power when the Spirit of God is flowing not just to you, but through you, on you, out to those around you. And friends, He can enable us to speak and He can convince the hearer. I've seen the Lord do this where there's somebody, oh, I don't even believe the Bible and I don't believe this. And then within 30 minutes, they're getting saved. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. I remember one dear lady, she said she wouldn't come to the services. So her friend, the church lady, said, well, would you talk to the evangelist if I brought him here? She says, okay. So they set it up and I went to her house. Well, within minutes, I hadn't even brought up the gospel yet. She goes, hey, this thing about hell. She said, that's unacceptable. I cannot believe that. Well, now that you brought it up, I began to witness to her. Do you know within 15 minutes she was admitting that she was on her way to hell, and within another 15 minutes she got saved and is now on her way to heaven. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. Young people, get it down. This is based on the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That means God can use you. God can use anyone. This is not based on your IQ. This is not based on your personality type. You can pray to the Lord of the harvest, and you can ask Him to lead you into that divine appointment, and you can ask Him for that divine enabling, that divine equipping, that divine power to free you to give the gospel in an unashamed way and to convince the hearers. And you know, the Holy Spirit knows how to do that. I was in another inner city setting One time for a NET seminar, and my team, I had two college kids with me that particular time, a young lady and a young man. The young lady had grown up in church. She was saved as a child, but she had never led a soul to Christ. Maybe you find yourself like that here tonight. Maybe you've been saved, but you've not yet led a soul to Christ. That's where she was. She was saved as a child, been in high school, been in church all those years. Now she was at a Christian college. We're holding that seminar, and she had never yet led a soul to Christ. She was shy. I get that. I was shy too. In fact, when I was in junior high at my Christian school, I ate lunch by myself because I was shy. But at any rate, it's amazing how God calls these shy guys to preach, but whatever. This was a dear young lady. Well, the way we worked it in these modules, we would have 3 days where we would go out on the job witnessing, netcasting. And on the first day, the trainers are supposed to do the majority of the talking. And on the second day, we're supposed to incorporate the trainees as much as they're ready for. And if they start into it and then freak out and forget what to say next, we've taught them to just look back at their trainer and say, "Is there anything you would like to add?" And then we pick it back up, get them back on course. And if they give us the nod, we toss it back to them and so on. But on the third day, they got to talk. Well, I said, "Look, you can use, we have all these little tools, little booklet on the gospel so that it's not entirely based on your memory, and you can use it like a flip chart." And I said, "Feel free to use that." But before each time we went out, each of those 3 days, we'd have a prayer meeting. Well, I'm going to tell you, when we get to that third day, they're praying. I'm telling you, they're praying. And they're calling on the name of the Lord. And this dear girl was, "God, you got to help me." I don't remember exactly what she said. But, oh, they would cry out, "Lord, we've got to have you." In other words, they were asking for the divine enablement and for the leadership of the Spirit for the divine appointment. So His leadership and His power. That's what you're dealing with. Divine appointments, leadership, and divine enabling, divine that divine ability, the power source. So she prayed. We all prayed. We got out there on the turf. We were in a university setting where there were neighborhoods and university all kind of interwoven. And out on the street, I saw two teenagers. So I have this college girl, trainee, and a college young man. And it was her turn to talk. And I said, "Okay, it's your turn." I said, "There's two teenagers right over there. Let's go." I said, "Feel free to use the little booklet as a help if you need to." So we walked up to them, find out their brother and sister. And my trainee, her name was Christy, she started walking through that track. And she was shaken. She was scared to death. She was trembling. She was kind of stammering. It's kind of meant for you to, if you use the, you know, it's a gospel track, but you can use it as a flip chart. It's kind of meant for you to fill it in, smooth it out, a little extemporaneous phrase here and there. She wasn't doing any of that. She was just awkwardly reading it. But God had prepared two teenagers that were not scoffers. They weren't mean. They weren't sarcastic. They were just as sweet and kind as they could be and patient with her. And I mean, she awkwardly read through that whole track, and I thought, "Man, am I a lousy trainer?" But she had prayed. And it's not based on how smooth you are. And both of those young people said, "We want to trust Jesus," and bowed their heads and called on the name of Jesus right there on the street. And not only did those two young people get saved, that college girl got led up. She went on a missions trip the next summer to the Philippines, and God used her as an individual to lead 400 people to Jesus Christ. Now, young people, if you've never led a soul to Christ, that can change. You have confidence in the Lord of the harvest that He is preparing a ready harvest. And you pray and say, "Lord, You're the leader. You know where You're working. Lead me to that heart, that person whose heart You have prepared to receive the gospel. And Lord, enable me to speak. And Lord, convince them when I do speak." And that brings us to the third point here tonight. We've seen have confidence in the Lord of the harvest. Secondly, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now thirdly, partner with the Lord of the harvest. "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth," and here's our key word, "laborers into His harvest." And that is defined for us in the first verse we read where Jesus went about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you are actually believing that the Lord of the harvest is preparing hearts, that there is a plentiful harvest, that there are people in the sphere of your life that He's working on, and they're ready to get saved. They need the message in power. If you allow the Spirit of God to convince you of that, then therefore you can say, all right, God, I am asking you, guide me to where you're working and enable me to speak. And you know what? He will. And when he speaks to you, by the way, he speaks to you. If you're saved, he speaks to you. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16, and just recognize his voice. And the truth is, when it's the opportunity for you to speak, then take what you've asked for, his leadership, his power, take it and speak. It's Acts 1:8, but you shall receive, take power, namely the Holy Spirit, and be my witnesses. See, take and act. Accept the power and now witness in the confidence that even though your stomach may be doing somersaults because sometimes your feelings are going all over the map, but thankfully faith is not a feeling and you're taking the leadership and the power of the Spirit and you speak. And even if you stumble and even if you're not smooth like this Christy wasn't and all that, the fact is God will use you. It's what he does. And you'll see God work. You take his leadership, take his power, and now act on it. In other words, you trust to obey. I was flying one time on one of those little planes that they call puddle jumpers, and this was one of the older ones. The newer ones are actually kind of nice, but this was an older one. And I was flying from, Memphis, Tennessee to Wichita, Kansas. And as it turned out, I was in the last row, and so it was like two seats, so we're right there by the bathroom, you know. And so next to me was a lady, so I engaged her in conversation, and found out she was a realtor. She lived in Wichita, and she was flying back home, and she was very outgoing, as in really outgoing. And she was kind of loud, and so on. And so we're talking away, and finally, I did what we call phase one in Netcasters. I began to turn the conversation toward the gospel. Well, it's not giving the gospel yet. It is the transition to get there. We call it turning the conversation. And so when I turned that conversation toward the gospel, she rolled her eyes and goes, oh, no, you're not one of those, are you? Well, about, you know, half the plane, turn around to see one of those. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. And I had my New Testament in my hand, and I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to take this Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. May I do so? She rolled her eyes. She goes, ah, go ahead. It's all you need. And so I started in, giving the gospel. Sin is the problem. Remember that? And we walked through the sin part. Falls short of the glory of God, so forth. She was laughing. She was mocking. She was having a good old time. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. And I thought, well, I guess I'll go to the next point. And so I went to the next point. Judgment is the consequence. And you know, when I mentioned the word hell, she went ballistic. She goes, come on, come on. You don't believe in hell, do you? Nobody believes in hell these days. Come on. You don't believe in hell, do you? Well, if you had to turn to see if I did. I said, well, yes, ma'am, I do. Let me just say this. At this point, this was not an obvious prospect. But she wasn't telling me to stop. So it wasn't a matter of obnoxiously shoving forward in the flesh. We don't need that. And it was not a matter of not understanding. She had a good mind. She was understanding. She was just denying. So what do you do? In fact, in almost every net seminar that we've ever had, somebody will raise their hand and say, what do you do if the person doesn't believe in God? Or what do you do if they don't believe the Bible? Well, that's a good question. Well, let me ask you, young people. What would a police officer do if he had a criminal cornered at gunpoint? I mean, right there. And the criminal laughed at him and said, ha! I don't believe that's a real gun. Would the officer walk away and say, oh, man, I can't arrest this guy. He doesn't believe this is a real gun. No, all he needs to do is pull the trigger, or at least that's what you could do in former years in America. You know, when somebody says, I don't believe that's a real sword, all you need to do is wield it in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit to convince with it. So back to the story. I thought, well, she's not telling me to stop. I'll go to the next point. Christ is the answer. When I began to walk her through who Jesus is and what He did on the cross, and that all of our sins, all of them were laid on Him, that literally His blood can cleanse from all and cover it all, past, present, and future. And then when I began to deal with credited righteousness, see, the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. You do need righteousness. You just need to know that it's not your righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness. And when I began to show her that your sin was put on Jesus so that when you respond the way God wants you to, His righteousness will legally be put on you. And friends, at that point, she wasn't laughing. She wasn't mocking. She was under conviction. I personally believe she was under conviction before I could see it. And we walked through, you know, what the decision of faith is. And before it was over, I said, do you believe Jesus can save you? She said, yes. See, that's the first side of the triangle, understanding. I said, do you believe Jesus would save you if you trusted Him to do it? She said, yes. Okay, so there's the convincement. There's the affections. There's the second side. And I said, well, since Jesus is willing to save you from sin and hell, and of course He is, are you willing to depend on Him to do that for you right now? See, there's the volition. There's the choice. There's the will. The third side of the triangle. And she said, yes. And I explained, the simplicity of calling on the Lord, but that it's not the deal is not the prayer. It's in your heart. Transferring your dependence to Jesus to actually save you now. And I'm going to tell you, that dear lady bowed her head and yes out loud. Admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell and called on Jesus to save her. And He did. Now, young people, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living Christ. And we're told in John 14, 15, and 16 that the Spirit testifies of the Son, and He glorifies the Son. And when you walk in the Spirit and you are in tune and you give the gospel, yes, He will testify of Jesus. And as you lift up Jesus, He will do the convincing that you and I cannot do. He knows how to do it. And so how do you reap in the harvest? It starts with having confidence in the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord of the harvest is so working that, yes, it is plentiful because He's prepared it. And therefore, secondly, pray to the Lord of the harvest for those divine appointments, His leadership, connecting you to where He's working. And for that divine ability, His power to free you to speak regardless of your feelings and to convince the hearer. And then thirdly, to partner with Him when He says, speak, speak. Whether it's youth group evangelism or whether it's just the time where you're talking to your friend down the street and the Spirit of God says, now. And you talk to Him and you trust to obey. You take and act. You receive and you witness. And then you watch God work. Last week in Manhattan, early in the week, I was introduced to a teenager named Justin. I know we have a Justin here. And this young man had only been recently saved. And neat family background and so on. But he had been saved and he was growing. And I mean to tell you, the kid was on fire. I mean, he was on fire. In fact, one time, this is Manhattan, it's hard to get parking, and you got to know what you're doing. And so the pastor would pick me up, he and his wife, and we'd come to town, and they had all these different, you know, they knew where to go to park. And so there was a spot, lo and behold, right in front of the big skyscraper that the church was in on whatever floor it was. And so here was a spot, but a cab, was like double parked and wasn't moving. And so the pastor rolled down my window and talked through it to the cab driver and said, hey, would you mind moving forward because we need to park there. And so they're having this little discussion, and the cab driver wasn't moving, and we couldn't understand why. Well, then the back window in the cab goes down, and Justin was sitting in there and goes, hey, that's my pastor. He was in there witnessing to him. And you know, he began to tell me some of the stories of just the last few weeks where he partnered with the Holy Spirit and reaped in the Jesus harvest. Bless the Lord. God can use a brand new convert, and God can use you.